Acts chapter 11, please. You know, in the history of this country, there's been, I don't know how many, several. Some of them of greater importance and some of them of lesser, I suppose. But there's been many awakenings. In other words, there's been times when God sent revival. And I finally heard a man say it the other day. I've often felt this way, and I've even said it, but I've never heard any other preacher say it. I believe that the time, and some of you guys weren't born yet, probably, but I believe that the time of the 70s, the early 70s, was a time of awakening. There were a lot of people saved in the early 70s, mid-70 era. And the churches were booming at that time. A lot of the churches were building, and churches that run 300 or 400 people in the 70s now do good to have 50. They can't make the utility bills. In other words, I'd like to see the Lord do something like that again, wouldn't you? I'd like to see the Lord send a revival, an awakening. We need it. If you don't think our country needs an awakening, then I don't know what to tell you. We're in bad shape. As one fellow said, we're either ripe for ruin or ripe for revival. We need the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 11... and verse 15, I want you, we're going to read a few verses here, but let's begin with verse 15, excuse me, Acts 11, 15, the Bible says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And verse 21 is the verse that I'm looking at particularly this morning. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Lord, bless your word today. We need your hand. We need your power. God, I ask for the Holy Spirit to help today. I ask for all the churches that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would send your Spirit. And Lord, that you would turn people. And God, that you would save people. And God, we need you. As a nation, we need you. As our churches need you. Our preachers need you. I pray, God, that you would have mercy on us. And God, that as you did in the days of old, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit with power. You're able to do more than we could ask or think. I ask for your help today. I ask that you bless every person here, that we'd go out of here thinking about you. God, that we'd go out of here thinking about souls. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 19, man's preaching. So number one, man's preaching. If you would, hold your place and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So hold your place in Acts 11. Turn over to Matthew 28. I want to read to you the Lord's words here in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Man's preaching. The Bible says this in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I preached on some of that last week, didn't I? All power, Jesus Christ has all power given unto him. That's why he's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. This is what's called the Great Commission. Most of you knew that, I'm sure. It's the Great Commission. And I'm trying to tell you here today that we all have a job to do. We all have a job to do. And you may think I'm not a preacher. Well, you are a preacher in the way that the Bible's talking about here. You are a witness. You are to be a witness. You're to tell other people about what the Lord has done for you. Have you noticed a lot of times when the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the Lord to other people, he would tell about his conversion experience. He would tell about when he was on the road to Damascus and he met the Lord in the way, and the Lord changed him and stopped the way he was going and saved him. He didn't, in other words, the Apostle Paul didn't say, now look here, King Agrippa, let me give you this 5-point outline here on the doctrines. or let me explain to you about eternal security. He didn't say that. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to tell you is today, you don't have to be a preacher to be a preacher. You can just, I don't want to say this, but I'm going to have to. I think a lot of reason that people don't witness is they don't have a testimony. They can't tell you about a time like the Apostle Paul can tell you. But I'm just saying today, you can tell about what the Lord has done for you. You don't have to get down. If you think, well, I just don't think I'm smart enough to witness. Yes, you are. If you're a Christian, you're smart enough to witness. You can just say what the Lord's meant to you, what he's done for you, how he saved you. We have a job to do. We have a job to do. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a job. Man's preaching. We've been told to witness. Have we not? And I want you to notice here in our text, if you'll go back there and look at it, in the book of Acts in chapter 11, in verse 20, yes, at the latter part of the verse, it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. So it's important what we preach, isn't it? I guess what I'm trying to tell you is, don't go and say, boy, you need to be a Baptist. Now, I believe they ought to, but that's not the problem. Right? When you witness to somebody, don't say that. That's not the issue. The issue is sin. The issue is forgiveness. The issue is the remission of sins and salvation and forgiveness and justification. The issue is not a Baptist. We'll get to that later, but that's not the problem. We have a job to do. It's to witness. It's man's preaching. Your preaching. When I say man, I mean all of us, women, Everybody has a, you can reach somebody. You may be able to reach somebody I cannot reach. Is that so? I'm sure you know people that I don't know. So there's an opportunity. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. You can just talk to somebody simply about the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul, do you remember what he said to the church at Corinth? He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, don't think you have to do something spectacular. You just plant, or you just water, and God is able to give the increase. Is that not so? Is that what the Bible says? It is. You know, when you think about witnessing to people, and I've preached on this from this pulpit, and you guys have heard me, it's like Ezekiel and the dry bones. God took Ezekiel out in the middle of that valley, and it was dry bones, wasn't it? You remember that text in the Bible? And Ezekiel looked out over all that, and God said, I want you to preach to him. And in Ezekiel's mind, I'm sure he thought, this is ridiculous. And I have to tell you something. When we think about witnessing and we look at the shape the world's in and the way people think about God and the way people think about Christianity, and I'm sure that we sit there and think, you know what? I'm wasting my time here trying to talk to this person. But we're not. Just like those dry bones, they were very dry, the Bible says. Just like those dry bones, God is able to infuse life. And I know that that particular scripture is talking about Israel, but it can also be applied to salvation. Because people are dead in their sins, aren't they? They're dead in their sins. God asked Ezekiel a question. You remember the question God asked him? He said, Son of man, can these bones live? When you look at the world today and you think, you know, what chance have we got of changing anything? What chance have we got of being a force in this world? God looked at that mess and looked at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's looking over all those that valley of dry bones, and God says, can these bones live? And I want to tell you something. Ezekiel said the smartest thing he could have said. You know what he said? He said this. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Thou knowest. In other words, Ezekiel said, God, if they do, it'll be you. It'll be you. I'm saying this to say this. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on your lost friends. God is still able to save.
Amen.
And a lot of times you think, I just don't know if there's any hope for them. Well, God knows. Thou knowest.
Right.
Our job is to plant and to water. And God has to give the increase. God has to give the increase. No amount of pressure, no amount of high pressure soul winning can give the increase. You can talk people, if you can talk people into something, you can talk them out of it. God has to give the increase, doesn't he?
Amen.
God has to give the increase. So man's preaching, we are commanded to be a witness. We are commanded to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. Then secondly, I want to talk about God's power. God's power. The instrument that God uses is human, isn't it?
Amen.
It's human. God could have done it any way he wanted to. But he chose to do it through humans. So the instrument is human, but the power is divine. It's divine power. Do you know what we're missing today in our churches? It's divine power. There's a lot of people who are very orthodox. In other words, they know things about the Bible, but they don't have any power. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. Our churches need the power of God. It bothers people when I talk like this. I can tell it's bothering some of you guys. You're going to be all right. Just settle down. I'm telling you, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. I was talking this way one day, and a fellow said, "You've got that spooky religion." That's not spooky religion. I'm telling you, we need the power of God. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, and if God doesn't get involved, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
Amen. You can witness to your loved ones till you're blue in the face, but if God doesn't get involved, it doesn't matter. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need the power of God. We need the power of God. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We are laborers together with God. He's told us what to do. Now we need his power. We need his power. In the natural world, this is springtime. Some of you guys have probably already plowed your gardens up. Some of you tomato eaters, you probably done bought your tomato plants. This is... Man breaks up the ground and scatters the seed, doesn't he? But unless God does something, it won't come up, will it? It won't come up. Last year, was it last year, Evelyn, you bought me those blackberry bushes and raspberry bushes? They're not going to have any fruit this year, so don't bug me. But she bought me two blackberry bushes and two raspberry bushes. Well, over the winter, one of them looked like it wasn't going to make it. The other one started budding and the leaves started coming out, and this one, it just didn't look like it was going to make it. But I'm here to report today that it's got leaves coming out on it. And it made it. I said that to say this. Sometimes we look at things and say, "I don't think I'm doing any good here." Well, God is able to do something in our feeble efforts. And things may not look too good, but God still may be working. Little is much when God is in it. He's still able. That plant may turn out to be the best producer I have. We don't know, do we? God does nothing which man can do for himself. In other words, that's another thing that's wrong with our society today, is people think they ought to just stay home and the government mail them a check. But the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So, how many of you has God taken care of over all these years? But you still had to probably work. Have you ever, some of you are retired now, and God bless you, and I envy you. But when you were working, did you ever thank God for the ability to work? Amen. Did you ever say, "God, thank you for that I can work with my hands, or I can work with my mind. I don't have a mind, but I can work with my hands." Did you ever say, "God, I'm thankful for that"? Listen, he gives us that ability. He expects us to use it, doesn't he? In other words, when God says he'll feed you, he feeds the sparrows, he doesn't mean to sit in the lazy boy and just wait for somebody to show up with some food. He means go out there and plow the ground. He means go out there and make you a living. He'll take care of you. He'll supply your needs, but he's not going to do what you can do. He expects you to do your part of it. What I'm trying to tell you is God's not going to send down Gabriel and Michael and preach the gospel. He's told us to do it. And he'll give the increase. He'll give the increase. In the spiritual realm, God has a crop, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? God has a crop. And it's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? He has a harvest of souls. Think about that. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it's a group of people that no man can number. All these years he's been harvesting this crop. He's still harvesting this crop. He has a bumper crop. And one of these days he's going to tell the angels this: gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He's going to gather us all together one of these days, isn't it? If you're a Christian, he's going to gather you to heaven. He's going to gather you. And just like in the physical realm, when man's done all, when I've done all I can do, you know, I put Miracle-Gro on my raspberry plants, and I put a little cage around them to keep the animals from eating them and the weed eater from tearing them up. And I've done all I could do. Built me a little trellis. But you know what? God's going to have to give the increase. He's going to have to give the increase. We have to wait for the hand of the Lord. That was our text, wasn't it? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, you can row all night and never reach the shore if God's not with you. You can beat the air and never land a blow if the Lord's not with you. So we need God's power. So we have man's preaching or man's witnessing, and we have the power of God. And I really believe with all my heart, what we lack is the power of God. We lack the power of God. You can have all the machinery in the world, and if you don't have the power of God, it won't work. Religious machinery. You can do all kinds of stuff, but you can't do more than have the power of God. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the effects produced in Acts 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see a great number believe? Could you imagine that? Hey, we're living in a day, if one person gets saved, we think it's a big deal, and it is a big deal. But I mean, it's just unusual. Is it just me, or is it unusual to hear about anybody really getting saved? It don't happen much. We're not seeing many people come to God, are we? We're not seeing many people trust the Lord. That's just a fact. The Bible says a great number believed. I reckon we're serving the same God as they were. You think he could do that again? Or was that just a one-time deal? Does it say somewhere in that text that I miss it, that this was it? I believe he could do it again, don't you?
Yes.
Wouldn't you like to see that happen with your family, your friends, your neighbors, this country? Wouldn't you like to see a great number believe? We would be like those Jews that said we were like those who dreamed. I mean, really, if God would pour out his spirit on this nation, we would be like, I can't believe this. If God would save a great number of people, we would look around in astonishment. We would find it hard to believe, because we've been in a drought so long. I'm telling you again, back in the 70s, it wasn't nothing for a good-sized Baptist church to have two or three people get saved every week. I mean genuinely saved. I'm not talking about just come up and repeat a prayer. I'm talking about people that have died and went to heaven or they're still in church. They were genuinely saved. It's an unheard of thing these days to have people. It's very rare to hear of people getting saved. That's a fact, isn't it? I don't have to explain that to you. You know it's true. You know it's true. I worked with a man. He's going home to be with the Lord now. And he told me back in the 50s, I think he said it was, he said there was a revival went on in Pinch, and he said 120 people got saved. 120 people. Wouldn't that be something? When's the last time you heard of anything like that? I mean, we think it's a big deal if one or two people get saved. And it is a big deal. I'm not discounting that. I'm just telling you, wouldn't you like to see the Lord do something big? Wouldn't you like to see the Lord save a bunch of people? A great number believed. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, well, God can't do it. Well, maybe you're the problem. I think we ought to look at that different, don't you? We ought to say, God, I believe you can do it, and I'm going to try to pray that way and ask for you to help do it, and I'm going to witness and do my part. We need a revival, folks. We need an awakening. I want you to notice what it says here. It says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Should we not pray for a great number? Don't we pray too small? Do we not pray too small? I think we do. I know I do. I pray too small. We serve a great God. Why do we pray so small? Would it be wrong for God, or would it be wrong for us to pray for God to send an awakening? Would it be wrong to pray for God to give us a great number? I read between 1855 and 1865 that the Baptist in Britain added 100,000 members. So within a span of 10 years, they added 100,000, the Baptist added 100,000 church members. And of course, you know, the population wasn't nothing like it is now. So that would have been a huge amount of people. Our churches are losing members. We're tearing down buildings. They're selling churches and turning them into nightclubs. We're going to backwards, aren't we, as a nation? It'd be a great encouragement, wouldn't it, to see God do something? Behold, in Isaiah 59:1, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I'm just trying to tell you today that the same God of Isaiah is our God. The same God of the New Testament, the same God of the book of Acts is my God. The same God of the first great awakening is my God.
Yes.
He's able.
Yes, he is.
He's able. We get discouraged, and it's no wonder, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't get discouraged. We serve a great God who's still able to do great and mighty things. He's still able to save, isn't he? He saved you, didn't he? If you're saved today, he saved you. He's still able. If he can save a no good person like you, and we're no good people. We're sinners. Unworthy. I want you to notice they believed. And a great number believed. They didn't just believe some facts. They didn't just believe some doctrine or some verses. They didn't just believe the plan. They believed on the Lord. Spurgeon said this, what is the comfort of a plan of a house if you do not enter the house itself? Roger, Les, you're both builders. If all you've got a plan, I'm eventually going to want to go in the house.
Amen.
A plan's a wonderful thing, but you're going to have to enter. You're going to have to go in the house. Spurgeon also said this. He said about a young man, he said, alas, he knew the plan, but he didn't know the person. You have to know the Lord, don't you? You have to know Him. These people believed. They believed. Have you believed? Have you trusted Christ? Have you seen yourself as a sinner needing a Savior? Is He your substitute? When you stand before the Lord, and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord, are you going to say, Jesus Christ paid my sin debt? If I get to heaven, it'll be through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have nothing else to offer.
That's right. Amen.
Is that your testimony? I hope it is. Because that's the only one that's going to get you there. They believed on the Son of God. I want you to also notice they were turned. Verse 21 says, and turned unto the Lord. That means they turned from something and turned to the Lord, didn't it? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if God's over here and I'm going this way, and I was, I'm going to have to turn to go that way. You're going to have to give up your idols. You're going to have to give up your self-righteousness. You're going to have to give up your sin that you love so much and turn to God. They turned. Paul told King Agrippa that God had sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Have you been turned? He preached that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Uh-oh. Paul preached work salvation. No. He preached if you saved, you was going to work. He preached that what James said. James said faith without works is what?
Dead.
Faith without works is dead. If you say you're a Christian, there ought to be some proof of that. Right?
Amen.
There ought to be some proof of that. It's just like, again, those raspberry bushes. If they this year don't produce any fruit, I'll have to wonder about that. If next year they don't produce fruit, I'll dung it. Put some fertilizer on it. Try to get it to do better. If next year don't produce fruit, I may cut it down. Y'all understand what I'm getting at? If you're a Christian, there ought to be some fruit, shouldn't it? There ought to be some fruit. Well, Spurgeon also said, no man can come to Christ and know His pardon without feeling that sin is a hateful thing, for it put Jesus to death. Ye that have tearless eyes and unbended knees and unbroken hearts, how can you think you're saved? The gospel promised salvation only to those who really repent. You have to repent. You have to understand that your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the tree. How could you coddle it? How could you like it? There has to be a part of you that says, I hate this part of sin. I hate sin in myself. Even after you're saved, you sin, right? Even after you're a Christian, you sin. Nobody's perfect, right? That's true. There is nobody perfect. But when you see that sin in yourself, you don't like it. You loathe it. You say, Lord, I wish this wasn't in here. Well, that's repentance. That's why one of the old Puritans said that once you're repentant, you're always repentant. It's a lifelong repentant, isn't it?
That's great.
And the reason is you're a lifelong sinner. Even though God saved you, if you're saved today, even though God saved you, you still got this old sin nature, and you're gonna sin. But you, the difference is you're not happy about it. You're not happy about it. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said the first work of the Spirit is to make a man look upon sin as an enemy, to hate it as an enemy, to loathe it as an enemy, and to arm itself against it as an enemy. Sin is no longer the things that you used to love. If you're a Christian, you now find yourself hating. And the things you used to hate, you find yourself loving. Why is that? Because God's given you a new nature, hadn't he? He saved you, changed you. He's changing you. He's working on you. So we see here that they turned. They turned unto the Lord. You know what we need today? We need a turning. A salvation that doesn't turn anybody is really pretty worthless. I'm afraid we've had a lot of that too, haven't we?
Yep.
God acts mysteriously in accomplishing his designs. These people preached the Lord Jesus Christ and God did something in their hearts. God did it. We can't see what God's doing behind the scenes, can we? I don't know what God's doing here this morning. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. You don't know what God's doing in other people's hearts. God works mysteriously. All of our efforts as humans, all of our efforts, though weak, are mighty through God's design. In other words, God can take our feeble planting and watering and bring a crop. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm about to quit. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I could preach a whole sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But I'm not going to do that. I've already preached a sermon. I just want to bring out a couple things here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks unto you, or thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. I want you to note that. Also in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to stop there, but if you'll read on down through there later, you'll see that they turned from idols to serve God, that they had broadcast the gospel, they become witnesses themselves. In other words, the Apostle Paul said this, I know that you've been elected of God because he's changed your life.
Amen.
That's what he said. They turned. They turned. I'm telling you, we need the power of the Lord. Not word only, but the power. Not word only. We should beg God for his power. Next Sunday morning when you're eating your Cheerios, won't you say a prayer that God would give us power? And why don't we witness? Why don't we witness? Why don't we tell others about Christ? We're missing out on some great opportunities, I'm afraid. And the reason is, I'm just telling you my own thoughts about this thing. I think we become discouraged. And we think, you know, I've witnessed and nothing happened, and I did this and nothing happened, and I talked to so-and-so and nothing happened. How do you know nothing happened? Maybe something's going to happen. Maybe you're whoever you're talking about or thinking about is like that raspberry bush. Maybe it didn't produce any green last year, but maybe this year it's got buds on it. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's able, isn't he? God's able. I'm just trying to encourage you today. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. A.W. Tozer said this, "The gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight." All the light in the world won't work unless God opens people's eyes. That's why we need the power of God, isn't it? I can't open people's eyes. You can't open people's eyes. God has to do that. God has to do that. Well, have you believed on him today? Have you trusted him? Are you telling others? The hand of the Lord was with them. You know what Calvary Baptist Church needs? We need the hand of the Lord. We need the hand of the Lord. You and I, all of us, if you're saved, we need his power, don't we? We need his power. I believe God can do something, don't you? It's a pretty pitiful thing when a Christian don't believe God can do something. I'll just say that and then I'm quitting. That's what I think. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up.